Going to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll bow together in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just commence at verse 18 of the chapter. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Ending our reading there at the end of that sixth and final chapter of Ephesians, we'll unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank thee for thy word that is open before us. We thank you that the Bible is an inspired book. We thank you that it is infallible, that it does not lead us astray, that it always leads us to the truth. We think of how Christ prayed for his disciples and said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have great confidence in the word of God. We believe it to be authentic. We believe, O God, that thou hast spoken this word, and we believe it is for our good that we give heed to its teaching. We pray, Lord, for all who are gathered, for every individual, and for every family. We realize, O God, that thou hast brought families together. Thy word tells us that thou hast set the solitary in families. And Lord, our families are our closest loved ones. And Lord, we thank you for them. Thank you for our love for them. And we thank you for their love for us. And we realize that often we have problems in the family, difficulties and trials to face. And our God, we pray that our families might know thy favor, that thou, Lord, wouldst look upon them, and that thou, Lord, wouldst bless them and undertake for them. Remember this church family. Remember, O God, each one. Remember those who are placed in a position of office in the church. Remember, O God, those who teach in the Sunday school. Remember, O God, every aspect of the work. And prosper it, we ask of thee. And we ask thee for thy blessing upon the work of God in this land and in other lands. We want to see the truth spreading. We want to see multitudes coming out of darkness, coming into thy marvelous light. And we ask thee, Lord, to this end, that thou wilt visit us, that thou wilt give us earnest prayer. Oh, that we might not simply say prayers, but oh, that we might cry unto thee, that we might pray in the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Look down upon us now and help me, O God, in expounding thy word. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and breathe thy Spirit out upon each one of us. We ask these mercies in Jesus' precious and most wonderful name. Amen. Now, as has been indicated, I want to speak about praying in the Spirit. You find it there in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, if I take out a part of the first section of the verse, we will read it this way, praying always in the Spirit. Next week, I hope to fill in that little bit that I'm leaving out now, praying always in the Spirit. That's what we'll think about tonight. And I want to link that with Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And you should see the connection. The last part of Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always in the Spirit. There's the connection. The connection is the Holy Spirit of God. And what a wonderful connection it is. I believe this whole section from verse 18 of chapter 5 right through to this verse and the subsequent verses that we will be considering, that this is all very closely linked together. How important it is that we be filled with the Spirit, and how important it is that we pray always in the Spirit. Because if you don't pray in the Spirit, you are wasting your breath. The Pharisee, proud as he was in the temple, the Bible says, he prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. He wasn't talking to God. God knew what he was saying, but he wasn't getting through. He was really talking to himself in all his boasting. God knew what he was saying, but God wasn't interested in answering a prayer like that. Indeed, he brought greater condemnation on himself by praying in that fashion. He wasn't praying in the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, and then as a result to be praying always in the Spirit? Well, in order to understand this, we need to think of this fact. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Unless we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we do not belong to Jesus Christ. We are not Christians. You might say, how then can I be indwelt by the Spirit of God? When you're saved, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and call upon his name, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within, and the Holy Spirit will never leave you. Never, never leave you. Once the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your heart, he never leaves you. There is a statement that I'm not particularly comfortable with. The moment my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. I think I would put it slightly the other way round. The Holy Spirit enters, you're born of God, and then you venture all on Jesus Christ and on his atoning blood. It's the Spirit of God who opens our eyes to our need. It's the Spirit of God who convicts us of our sins. It's the Spirit of God who reveals Jesus Christ to the convicted soul and persuades the guilty, lost, and despairing soul to call upon the name of the Lord. And then, that moment, you venture your all on the atoning blood. You trust entirely in the work that Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's rugged cross. Now, it's one thing to be indwelt by the Spirit. It is something else to be filled with the Spirit. That's why in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, Paul gives us that exhortation. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that command is given in what we call the present imperative. And the present imperative means keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. I'll take you to another scripture, to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we have a daily prayer given to us. It's what has been called the Lord's Prayer. Some dispute that, but we'll not go into that. The Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, you're asking for your daily bread. You say, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. So there you have a prayer for each day. We may not pray the exact words, but the sentiments should be in our hearts each day as we pray. We want to show reverence for God. We want God to supply our needs. We want God to forgive our sins, to keep us from temptation, from falling into sin. And in the context of that daily prayer, Christ says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And he adds, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So you see, in the context of daily praying, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you ask the Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit. Every day, you and I, if we're saved, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to be indwelt. We need to be filled. God needs to be king of our lives. He's not a lodger in our hearts. He needs to be king of our hearts. We sing it often at the communion service. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. I want him king of my life. And Christ can only day by day be king of my life if day by day I am filled with the Spirit of God. I cannot pray in the Spirit if I am not filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I'll take you back now once more to Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then you'll see what happens. You'll notice a whole lot of ing words. Speak ing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving, and so on. Now, I thought about that today, and I hope you'll not be offended with me. I thought those are very Singapore words, ing. Only you don't pronounce it ing, you pronounce it ung, I think. So please don't be offended with me in saying that. But these words, these ing words, are participles. That's just, part of speech that they are. And they're verbal nouns or verbal adjectives. And I'm going to be more technical, gerunds or gerundas. And you don't need to have any idea what that means. But these ing words do not stand on their own. Let me give you an illustration. If I just opened a conversation and closed it by saying, "Walking down the street," you're immediately asking, "What do you mean? What's it all about? Walking down the street?" You need to connect that expression with something else. If I say, "Walking down the street," I do not make any sense. If I said it to you tonight, you think I was about to pass out. Walking down the street. Well, it doesn't make any sense. But if you'd asked me a question, what were you doing at 12 o'clock today? I might say walking down the street. It would make sense because I'm relating it to your question. Or if I go further and say, "Walking down the street, I saw a man being knocked down by a car." So I'm linking the ing word to something else, to another verb really. And when you see that expression, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you see those other ing words, they're related to another verb. And what they're related to is verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says there, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," speaking, singing, making melody, submitting, and so on. So there's a link from verse 18 right through, in fact, to verse 18 of chapter 6, praying in the Spirit. There's a link. I cannot pray in the Spirit if I'm not filled with the Spirit. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, my whole attitude will be changed. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The whole spirit of my life, the whole attitude that I espouse is changed when I'm filled with the Spirit. I become a spiritual person. I don't just go through the motions of singing, but I truly feel what I'm singing. When I sing of Christ, I think of Christ. And when I read the Word of God, I drink in beautiful thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ as I am filled with the Spirit. And I become a grateful person, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of grumpy people about. I don't need to tell you that. A lot of people that complain about everything. And sadly, there are Christians who constantly complain. Nothing satisfies them. And a lot of Christians do a lot of church hopping. They're not happy in this church, and they're not happy in that church. And they find a fault here, and they find a fault there. And everything seems to be wrong with the world, and everything seems to be wrong with the church. And they're ungrateful, they're unhappy, they're discontented. But if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'll not be a grumbler. I'll be one that joins in praise, and I'll praise the Lord from the heart, and I'll thank him for all his wondrous works and for all his great love. I'll contemplate God's work in creation, and I'll say, thank you, Lord. I've never seen anything so wonderful as your work of creation. And then I'll think of what man is like, the noble creature of man, as he came forth from the hand of God. The psalmist says, I will praise thee. And why? For he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And God's works are marvelous. They are quite astonishing. You think of how you can move around, how you can speak, how you can hear, how you can see, how you can discern between one color and another, and how everything isn't a blur before your eyes. You see distinctly. How amazing the things that we have in our bodies. And these are bodies that are to some extent diseased by sin. We're not as we were when we came forth from the hand of our Maker, at least as Adam and Eve were when they came forth from the hand of their Maker. But with so much to praise God for, his marvelous works, his mighty power in creation. But then there's something better, and that is the work of Jesus Christ. We need to stop, need to think about the Savior, need to think about his greatness. How awful that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How awful that men said he was in league with Beelzebub. How awful that they took him to the brow of the hill to throw him over and dash him to death. How awful that they accused him of blaspheming when he called God his Father. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And how awful that he was accused of blasphemy. And how wretched is man. How wretched when you hear him cry out, away with him. Not this man, but Barabbas. Release unto us Barabbas. Let him be crucified. How dreadful that is. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we have a true appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We drink in the Scriptures, we read about him, our hearts are drawn to him, and we give thanks. We give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, what is this to do with praying in the Spirit? I have to be in the Spirit. I have to be right in my attitude. I have to be right amongst God's people in order to be able to pray always in the Spirit. And then there's something more, because we don't stop at our attitude, and humility is also included here, for it talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Not a hard thing to do. We're all proud creatures. I was nearly going to say proud animals, but we're not animals. We're proud creatures. You don't have to rub a person very much to get under their skin. We will sometimes confess ourselves to be the most vile of wretches, and we'll maybe do that before God, and we'll say, I'm a vile wretch. And then someone says something nasty about us, and we rear up. We rear up in anger and get very upset. We're proud by nature. And the Bible says, submitting yourselves. I cannot be humble, truly humble, if I am not filled with the Spirit of God. And if I am not humble, I cannot pray always in the Spirit. But then we move into the area of the home, because it deals with the wives and the husbands and the parents and the children. And if things aren't right in the home, then there cannot be praying in the Spirit. Let me tell you what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 7. It mentions the wives there first, as well as we have in Ephesians 5. And then it comes to the husbands. And it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and be as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then notice this expression, that your prayers be not hindered. What's Peter saying to us? He's saying, if you have what might be called a blazing row with your wife, or your wife has a blazing row with you, and there's angry words exchanged and foot stamping and threats issued, how could you pray in the Spirit? How could you? It's not possible to pray in the Spirit if there's this evil spirit between you and your wife. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something as well. He tells us, when you bring your gift to the altar, if you remember, you're about to set that gift down, you remember that you've wronged someone. You've wronged your brother, maybe a sister. You've done something that's wrong. He says, set the gift down on the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. You haven't offered it yet. You just set it down, left it there. Come and offer it. Be accepted now. So if I'm not right in my relationships, then it's clear I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. The wife not submissive, the husband not loving. If there isn't that right relationship in the home, then I cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. I cannot claim to be filled with the Spirit of God. For if I were filled with the Spirit of God, I would love my wife. My wife would be submissive, and there would be a happy relationship in the home. Then I could pray. Then I could pray with prospect of success, pray with the earnest zeal and desire, and experience God at work in the midst. So I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. But we don't stop even with the husband and wife's relationship. That's the most important one in the home. Next thing, the parents and the children. And the chief responsibility here lies with the father. And so important the father is in the home. It says to the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children who are disobedient. I tell my granddaughter, she's 16, our oldest granddaughter, that her testimony, she's a saved girl, I tell her, your testimony is doing your work at school. She doesn't like schoolwork. But I tell her, that's your testimony, doing your work at school. She takes after her father, he hated school. I better not condemn him here, in case he hears what I'm saying. But he hated school, and she's not particularly keen on it either. And I say to her, your testimony is how you work at school. And of course, for a child, obeying parents, obeying teachers, because the parents there are the first form of authority. And if you obey your parents, that prepares you for obeying authority in the school, in the university, obeying authority in the nation and whatever. It prepares you for obeying all forms of authority. And we always should seek to obey authority. This is a comprehensive statement concerning the fifth commandment. We should always obey authority. I have no right to drive my car faster than the speed limit. I have no right to do it. I remember, this was a minister, said to me, do you stick to the speed limit? I said, yes, I believe it. I preach that. And therefore, I try to do it. I know that there's times when unwittingly you can go over the speed limit. And so far, I've avoided any tickets. I don't want to have to go and do some course or pay extra insurance. I'm very mean, you see. But I believe that we should stay to the speed limits, because they're there for a reason. And I've said this. They're there to keep children and adults safe. They want to cross a road, you're doing 45 miles an hour and a 30 mile an hour speed limit, you're a danger to anybody wanting to cross a road, and you can't stop fast enough. So I've got to be submissive to authority, and when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I will be submissive to authority, and I'll be in a position to pray and to pray in the Spirit. See how being filled with the Spirit is so important to praying in the Spirit? You have children, you have parents, and then you have servants and masters. In essence, it's slaves and masters. We don't have slaves, thank God for that. Slavery was a vile thing. And there's a wonderful biography of William Wilberforce, the man who fought hard with great opposition against the slave trade in what was then the British Empire. William Hague, who almost became Prime Minister. He was the leader of the Conservative Party. He got very badly beaten in the election. He wrote a very good biography of William Wilberforce. I don't believe he's a saved man himself, but he wrote a very good biography of William Wilberforce, and he consulted an evangelical Christian minister for the portion concerning the conversion of William Wilberforce. So slavery has gone, thank God it has gone. But there is what you might call something here that we can apply to ourselves. Not slave and master relationship, but employee and employer. And actually, the words that are stated here concerning the employee servant could equally apply to the Christian employee. And the words that are spoken concerning the Christian master could be equally applied to the Christian employer. You just look at them and you'll see. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that you're in a state of nerves or a nervous wreck when you're in front of them, but it's reverence and respect that's in view here. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service, not working when the eye of the boss is upon you as men pleasers. Here's the boss, I better be working. I'll do this well because the eye of the boss is on me. Or I'll do it because I get paid for doing it. No, this is your testimony. This is your testimony. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you should do the work as unto the Lord. It's just as important as a preacher preparing a sermon or delivering a sermon. Just as important as a missionary going out to the mission field and finding great trial on the mission field, or even finding great success and winning many souls on the mission field. This is your testimony. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God day by day, so that each day I may have a testimony at work, and so that each day I may pray in the Spirit. If I've just been loafing about, I hope you know what that expression means, if I've been lying around and doing as little as possible, shirking my responsibility, leaving it to others to take up the slack, and then collecting my wages at the end of the week, then I cannot pray in the Spirit. I cannot. The Lord will not hear me, because he will be so displeased with my lack of service. In fact, he'd be displeased with what is dishonesty. I have not done an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. I have been dishonest. I cannot be filled with the Spirit if I'm dishonest. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'll be honest. And then I'll be able to pray in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. That is absolutely crucial. And then we come to the master, the employer. And it says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing," or the margin says, "moderating, threatening." Moderating. Yes, sometimes there may have to be a threat. Perhaps an employee isn't working well. An employee is clearly shirking his or her responsibility. And I know in the UK, you have, I think it's what you might call three stripes, and you're out. You get a verbal warning, you get a written warning, and I think the third time it is dismissal. But I'm no expert in employment law, but it's somewhere along those lines. If you don't heed the warning, you're out. But you can't be threatened for every little infringement, for every mistake that is made. And that's why the apostle says, ye masters, you employers, you treat them the way that you want them to treat you. Do the same things unto them. You expect loyalty from them. You expect them to give you their best. Now you give them your best. You do for them what is good and right, and what will be helpful to them. And one thing that you can do is pray for them and teach them the things of God and show kindness to them. Make the atmosphere at work a congenial atmosphere. Because if you don't, you'll not be able to pray in the Spirit, and you'll be showing that you're not filled with the Spirit. So I hope you can see what is going on here. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. It extends. The influence of being filled with the Spirit of God extends into every aspect, every area of our lives. And I cannot pray aright if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. He goes on to speak about fighting against the devil. How can I fight the devil? How can I overcome the forces of darkness? I'm no match for the devil. He's too subtle. He's too powerful for me. We dare not trust in ourselves. The hymn writer put it this way: the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. So we need the armor of God. We need to put it on. We need to be clothed in that armor. And I haven't time to detail the different things connected with the armor. But if I'm to be a Christian soldier, equipped to go out against the devil, to overcome the devil, to win the lost and snatch them as brands from the burning, and to see the devil's kingdom in retreat and defeated, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you'll notice then in our text, when we come to the first word of it, it's another Singapore word. It's another ing, praying. So we started off with be filled with the Spirit, speaking. And when we get to verse 19, it is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I to pray in the Spirit. Now, I haven't time tonight to suggest how you may pray in the Spirit. But before you can pray in the Spirit, you've got to be filled with the Spirit, and you've got to be living a God-fearing life, a life that's right in the home, a life that's right in the workplace, a life that is right in the conflict against the forces of hell and darkness. And when you pray in the Spirit, I'll just make this suggestion, and you sing it, I think, every Sunday morning, that the Bible says, but God is all in his holy temple. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. When you are praying in the Spirit, the first thing is reverence for God. My wife used to tell me that when I made a phone call to someone, I hardly gave them time to draw breath. I launched into what I wanted to say. And I'm afraid I haven't improved. I tend to do that. I have a grandson who's very like me. The one that comes round to see me as often as possible. He just lives a very short distance, a 5-minute walk away from me. And he comes round this little bicycle and throws the bicycle on the lawn and runs into the house. And if the door's locked, he boom, 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 boom at the doorbell, bang, bang, bang. And then if I'm not there, he goes back and says, Granda's not there. But he's just like that. He has to get it all out right away. And our daughter tells me that if he goes to bed and he's talking about something, sometimes he'll waken up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock, he resumes the conversation. It's very much on his mind. And he wanted a friend to come round to visit him in the house. And he asked Jane, our daughter, did you phone the mother? That was the last thing he asked before he got into bed. First thing he asked in the morning, did you phone? So in his mind, he rushes into things. You can't do that before God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. We need reverence in the presence of God. Stop and think. Stop and think. Remember what he has told us here about being filled with the Spirit and the consequences that flow from being filled with the Spirit. And if we feel that we haven't been faithful, that we haven't walked with God, then we need to take a moment to repent and to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I've failed. I can see it. Your word tells me what way I should be living. I see where I've failed. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Help me. Fill me with thy Spirit so that I might live a different life. A life not of cantankerousness. A life not of tearing people down. But a life of obedience to thy word. Love for the things of God, love for the people of God, love for the unsaved, that we might have fellowship in the home, fellowship in the workplace with those who are saved, and show forth that we belong to Christ by the way that we live our lives, the way we work, the way we serve, and so that we might be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. Be filled with the Spirit, praying always in the Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt impress thy word upon our hearts. We know, Lord, that we cannot be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. We will barriers be in a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Lord, show us thy way. Help us to walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.